Blog Talk Radio.
Yah commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear Yah, our Elohim, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive, as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness, if we observe to do all these commandments before Yah, our Elohim, as he has commanded us. Praise you, Father Yah.
I will not have any other Elohim before you, nor bow down to any graven images too. I will take the name of Yah, my Elohim, in vain.
Listen to the statutes and to the ordinances which I teach you to do them, that you may live and go in and possess the land which Yahweh, mighty one of your fathers, gives you. You shall not add to the word I command you, neither shall you take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of Yahweh, your mighty one, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what Yahweh did because of Baal Peor. For all the men who followed Baal Peor, Yahweh, your mighty one, has destroyed them from among you. But you who were faithful to Yahweh, your mighty one, are all alive today. Behold, I have taught you statutes and ordinances, even as Yahweh, my mighty one, commanded me, that you should do so in the middle of the land where you go in to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there that has as a mighty one so near to them as Yahweh, our mighty one, is whenever we call on him? What great nation is there that has statutes and ordinances so righteous as all this Torah? Only be careful and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes saw, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. But make them known to your sons and your sons' sons. The day that you stood before Yahweh, your mighty one, in Koreh, when Yahweh said to me, assemble the people to me, I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their sons. You came near and stood under the mountain. The mountain burned with fire to the heart of the sky, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. Yahweh of the middle of the fire, you heard the voice of words, but you saw no form. You only heard a voice. He declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform. Asheret Hadbarim. He wrote them, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Beshim Yahushua HaMashiach. Heavenly Father, Holy One of Israel, of your Son, our Savior, our Redeemer, our soon coming King. We bow the knees of our heart before you this day, Heavenly Father, Holy One of Israel, to please give ear to our prayer. As we come before you, Heavenly Father, and we beseech you, Heavenly Father, that above all things in the lives of your people, individually, collectively, that your divine will be accomplished this day and from henceforth. Gracious and merciful Father, we praise you for the blessing of life that you have bestowed upon all who are alive today. We thank you for the opportunity that you have given us to come together and fellowship, that we may hear your word. And we pray, gracious and merciful Father, that you deliver your word, your truth this day, as every holy day, and that you engrave your word upon our heart, upon our mind, that your word gives us the power that we need to not be conformed to this world, but that each and every one of us be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We beseech you, Heavenly Father, that your grace and that your mercy continue to be bestowed upon each and every one of us, and that you forgive for the sin that we have committed against you. For against you and you alone have we sinned, Heavenly Father. Please forgive me for the sin that I have committed against you. And I pray on behalf of your sons and your daughters that you cleanse each and every one of us by the blood of Yahushua of our sin and our iniquity. I pray that you strengthen each and every one of us, that we overcome our individual frailty that we struggle with from day to day, spiritually, physically, mentally, emotionally. Lead us and guide us by your great and mighty hand, your outstretched arm, even as you led and guided our forefathers. Gracious and merciful Father, uplift our hearts and our minds to receive your word. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you bless your people with a place that we can sanctify for your name. Not according to our will, but according to your divine will. And may that place, Heavenly Father, be filled with the fruit of your spirit. And may that place, Heavenly Father, all who dwell in darkness and have been bound by the chains of the adversary, in the name of your Son, our Savior, our Redeemer, our soon-coming King, through whom you have promised us all things, if we should ask in his name. Therefore, Beshem, Yahushua, HaMashiach, we pray. Blessed are you, Yahweh, our mighty one, King of the universe, who has chosen good prophets and was pleased with their words that were uttered with truth. Blessed are you, Yahweh, who chooses HaTorah, Moshe, his servant, Israel, his nation, and the prophets of truth and righteousness. Hallelujah. And welcome once again to Bina Torah, Understanding Torah, as we continue our current topic, Asheret HaDvarim, the 10 words. Today, our focus will be the first command. When we consider the 10 words or the 10 commandments, one of the points that we want to impress upon your hearts and your minds is that the 10 commandments serve as an outline for Torah. It is basis for the government that Yahweh established for Israel to emulate the kingdom of the heavens on earth. As we read in Devarim, chapter 4, verses 1 through 13, verse 13 specifically, which reads, "He declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, Asheret HaDvarim, 10 words. He wrote them on two stone tablets. When it comes to the covenant that we have been discussing in the introduction to this series, the covenant is based on the Ten Commandments. Every other statute, every other judgment is only an expansion, expression of the Ten Words. One thought we want to look at as we continue, why 10? Why 10 commandments? There are several numbers that we've come to learn and come to regard as being a special number. And there's some significance to every number for the most part, but there's some numbers that stand out. We often talk about the number 3. 4 has some significance. We talk about the number 7 or the number 12. And in regard to the basis of Torah, either of those numbers would have been valid. But when the Most High took the opportunity to bring his people, whom he had just freed from Egyptian bondage, to the foot of Mount Sinai, and he did something that up until that point in the history of humanity had never been done. He spoke to an entire group of people, the nation of Israel, along with the mixed multitude, and the creator of the heavens and the earth introduced himself to them, as we are going to see. The Moreh who brought forth the Torah during Shabbat evening for reiterating the 10 words, because they are very much so important to us. Again, when he spoke to our forefathers, why did he establish a system based on 10 words? So, first and foremost, we want to take a look at the definition of the term itself, found in the Hebrew lexicon, number 6235. The word is written two ways. It's written eser or asara. And it is derived from the term 6237, which we will look at as well. The term simply means 10 as an accumulation to the extent of the digits. A numerical adjective and counting number meaning 10, it indicates a number of items equaling 10. Now, I want you all to consider as we go along. Noach, in other words, Noach came about in the 10th generation. And in the line that we're shown in Torah, Noach is the 10th. That is important. Abraham was the 10th from Noach. And when you consider the significance of Noach and Abraham, each of them was a choice individual selected by Yahweh. Each of them. In other words, the thought that the Most High put on my heart in regard to both Noah and Abraham is that they were a tithe, in a sense. You see? Because when he chose them, Gilah was done with each of these individuals. But let's continue. Abraham, as we learned, was tested 10 times by Yahweh. The 10th being binding of Yitzhak, which we discussed several weeks ago. The tenth test that was given to Abraham was the binding of Isaac. Yahweh also poured forth 10 plagues on Mitzrayim, or Egypt. The plague being the death of the firstborn. Let's keep these in mind as we continue our discussion, because one of the themes that we have looked at is similarity and the usage and the comparison of these similarities. And our focal point right now is the number 10. The word in number 6237, asar. This is the primitive root, and it is identical with another term, 6238, which we will also look at. That term, asar, is translated to mean to accumulate, to accumulate. But the term is only used as a denominative form of number 6235, which we read earlier. And it has translated as tithe, which means to take or give a tenth. A verb meaning to give a tenth part, to take a tenth, to give the tithe, to receive the tithe. Question, why does Yahweh require Israel to give a tenth of their increase as an offering? And I want to emphasize that point because still circulating among our brothers and sisters today is the idea that the tithe is now obsolete, or the idea that the tithe should only be from your vegetation or your herd. What people don't understand, and most high willing, and I pray that Allah would give me the time and the opportunity to share, it's on my heart to share, but if not, then he'll place it on somebody else's heart to share. Beshem Yahushua HaMashiach. But what people don't understand is the movement of the Most High. What people don't understand is the growth and the development of the nation of Israel. We are a work in progress. And if I may, just for a moment, touch on something that you all can put a pin in. And as always, I encourage each and every one of you who can hear my voice right now, do not take my word for it. As the Moray mentioned, Sabbath evening. This is not our word. Don't take any Moray's word for it, for all that matter. But you as an individual, you who are listening right now, as a person who has an obligation to seek out the will of the Most High for themselves, you take it upon yourself and you ask the Creator to lead you and to guide you to His truth and to give you an understanding of His truth. Do not take my word for it. And at the same time, I ask you all to do this, to pray for me, as well as for the other Murei, that the Creator of the heavens and the earth, our Heavenly Father, lead each and every one of us to His truth so that we may be better spokespersons, so that we may be better guides for each and every one of you. Now, the point that I wanted to make is this in regard to the movement of the Most High and the growth and the development of Israel as a people. In Bereshit, or Genesis, one of the things that we are taught in regard to the days of creation, it would not be until the sixth day that man was created in the image and the likeness of Yahweh Elohim. Okay? We also understand that the Torah or Torah is spiritual. meaning that it is of the spirit, but also spiritual undertone to everything that is taught in Holy Scripture. The spiritual undertone, or the prophetic aspect, if you will, of the creation, especially as it pertains to humanity, it would not be until the sixth day, which would tie into the sixth millennium, when man would finally emulate the creator of the heavens and the earth, being in his image and after his likeness. To those who have an ear, let them hear. Began with the creation of Adam and Hawa, but that process has continued on throughout the centuries. Part of that process is what we're discussing right now, the giving of these 10 words. Because these 10 words, again, they serve the purpose of being an outline for everything that the Most High expects from his people. Now, in regard to this, for the number 10, another point about the number 10, let's see, number 6238. This is the other word that we said we would take a look at. Again, the word is ashar, ashar. It says properly to accumulate. Specifically to grow, to make rich. It means to be or to become wealthy in money, possessions, or influence. Its simple meaning is to become rich. Now, think about that for a moment. Think about the implication of the number 10 and the tie-in that it has now with being rich or with being wealthy. Now, do not focus so much on material wealth, because that is not the true wealth. That is not the true well-being. What we're being taught, 10 words will attribute to those who obey them to become spiritually rich or wealthy. Keep that in mind as we go along, okay? Now, regarding the number 10, there's also a connection to one of the letters of the alphabet. That letter being Yod or Yod, which has a numeric value of 10. The Semitic pictograph of this term or this word or this letter, excuse me, is an arm and hand. The meaning of this letter is to work, to make, or to throw, which are basically the functions of the hand. In other words, the number 10 also signifies the creative hand of Yahweh. Okay? The creative hand of Yahweh. Now, if the term 10 is associated with becoming rich or wealthy, and it is also associated with the creative hand of the Most High, what is the Creator establishing for us by giving us 10 words as the foundation for his system of Torah, are being given to us all to ponder, to meditate upon, to pray that the Most High increased our understanding, as again the Murei reiterated during the Sabbath lesson for the evening broadcast. Kane Bina, with all your getting, get understanding. The Creator does not just want us going around quoting chapter and verse when we have conversations with people in the world. Good that you can quote the scriptures. better if you understand why he said what he said. Because now, when we understand the word, you don't even have to blame using your own words to an individual that may be able to grasp what you say if you meet them on that level and win a soul. Sometimes you can speak the word to people and they have absolutely no idea you're speaking the word. It's not about showing people how much you know the Bible, because I can give you the chapter and verse to this verse and then tell you verbatim. First of all, you're quoting King James Version. Or maybe you chose to memorize the WEBA version or some other version. You're quoting that version of it. Until you learn Ibri, you're not quoting the word verbatim, but they are versions. And I'm only emphasizing that point to show that we should not be so caught up into the chapter and verse quoting when we're dealing with individuals, but rather giving understanding. What did Brother Shaul say? He came to that same understanding. I would rather speak 5 words of understanding to a person than thousands of words in another language. That's what he said. The thought was, what is important, what is significant, is winning that soul. And if I can speak 5 words to get you to understand the love that our Heavenly Father has for humanity by giving his son, by all means, that is what I will speak. But moving along, we look at all of these different things in regard to the number 10. There's a passage in Tehillim, which is Psalms, chapter 139, verse 14, which reads, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows right well, and that my soul knows right well. Excuse me. Now, I wanted to touch on this particular passage because of what it said. And wonderfully made. What's being expressed here is the creation of humanity. The word fearfully is the term that we often are familiar with. Number 3372, the word is yare, which simply means to fear or to revere. In other words, we were created with reverence, which means to be awe-inspiring. Then it says, wonderfully made. That term wonderfully comes from number 6395, which is the term pala, which means to distinguish. And what that is teaching us is that we were created to manifest a particular distinction. Remember, we were created in the image and the likeness of the Most High. So consider this, food for thought. Why do we have 10 toes and 10 fingers? Now, one of the things that we have been taught, the physical world was created with the intent and purpose to teach us about the spiritual world. It is not a coincidence that he gave 10 words. When he created humanity, he wanted to give humanity something to relate to so that we have a better understanding as to why he gave the 10 words. Right on our person, because we are fearfully and wonderfully made. So when you think about the 10 toes on the foot, they serve the purpose of creating balance and support for the body. When you think about it, and we are so accustomed to walking and standing, we don't even realize the work that the foot does. And furthermore, we don't even realize the importance of these toes. All you have to do to understand that is to injure a toe. And then you understand the importance of balance. If you hurt your toe, that in and of itself throws your walk off. So how important is it that we have 10 toes? Likewise, the 10 fingers on the hand, it allows us to grasp, to create, to work. The 10 words, they serve as a base, a foundation for our walk with Yahweh. It is the means by which we show our support. Remember what Yaakov said? You show me your faith without works. What I'm going to do, I'm going to show you my faith by my works. In other words, when we are obedient to the 10 words, we are proving to the world that we believe that there's a creator of the heavens and the earth. We are testifying to that by being obedient to his voice. That's all we need to do. Now, I'm not saying that to say that you don't have to talk to people about the word, but sometimes actions speak louder than words. Because there are many people out there who, again, they quote chapter and verse when they're talking to people about the Bible, but if a person looks at that individual's life, what they see, they're not living according to anything that they say. But on the other hand, you can have a person who may not be that spokesperson. But when people see them, they see that there's something about this individual that's special, but they can't quite put their fingers on it. They see it before they speak to them. And then when they speak to them, now I know what it is. You have a relationship with the creator of the heaven and earth. In other words, as my brother said, we have reconnected with our Father. That's what we've done. See? In other words, you can look at the 10 words as different steps that we have to take to reconnect to our Heavenly Father, to Abba. Okay? So when we think about the 10 Commandments, creating within us a renewed mind that grasps or comprehends our Maker. That's what they do. Okay? So the 10 commandments, the 10 words. I'm going to read through these first, and then we'll look at the first command. So this is coming from Shemot, chapter 20, starting at verse 1. And Elohim spoke all these words, saying, I am Yahweh, your mighty one, which have brought you out of the land of Mitzrayim, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other mighty ones before me. You shall not make unto you any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heavens above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down yourself to them, nor serve them, for I, Yahweh, your mighty one, am a jealous mighty one, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the sons unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of Yahweh, your mighty one, in vain. For Yahweh will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of Yahweh, your mighty one. In it you shall not do any work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger that is within your gates. For in 6 days Yahweh made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which Yahweh gives you. You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Those are the 10 words, the 10 commandments. In Shemot, again, which is Exodus 20, and verse 18, we pick up and complete. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightning and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw, they removed and stood afar off. And they said to Moshe, speak with us, you, and we will hear. But let not Elohim speak with us, lest we die. And Moshe said unto the people, fear not, for Elohim has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moshe drew near unto the thick darkness where Elohim was. Again, the 10 words or the 10 commandments are an entirety of Torah, meaning each command is the foundation for other commands listed in Torah. So, the first commandment, Anoki Yahweh Eloheka, I am Yahweh, your mighty one. So, as the beginning of most relationships go, an introduction occurs. Here, Yahweh introduces himself to and proceed to communicate with Israel. And this point is highlighted by Moshe in Devarim. So you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. We want to pick up in verse 32, which reads, ask now of the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that Elohim created man upon the earth, and from the one side of the heavens unto the other, whether there has been any such thing as this great thing, or has been heard like it. Did ever people hear the voice of Elohim speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and live? And this is a question each of us as individuals need to ask. Has Yahweh introduced himself to me? This is a question each of us has to ask because a precedent is being established here. The Creator of the heavens and the earth is teaching us that he will introduce himself to his people. Continuing, I shared, Hutzetika, Me'eretz, Mitzrayim, Me'bet, Abadim, which have brought you from the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Now, Yahweh is reiterating his show of love towards Israel, speaking his word and giving them their freedom, thereby supporting what he expects of Israel regarding the covenant. Again, we have another question to consider. How has Yahweh freed me as an individual? And these are the questions prayerfully everybody takes seriously and not think of it as being some type of script within a lesson. These are questions that we really need to ask ourselves. Has Yahweh introduced himself to me? How has Yahweh freed me as an individual? Because our introduction is also accompanied by being freed. And being free is something that takes place mentally and emotionally, because that's where we're held in bondage. mentally, and emotionally. Okay? Let's look at a few passages. In Shemot, which is Exodus chapter 3 and verse 8, it reads, "And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians." And you go to Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, which reads, "Wherefore say unto the sons of Israel, I am Yahweh, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgment, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a mighty one, and you shall know that I am Yahweh, your mighty one, which brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." So everything that he said, he introducing himself. Can you imagine? And again, take your mind back there. Take your mind back to the place where you are a part of a group of people who have been subject to one of the harshest treatments, as the scriptures say, that they were made to serve with rigor. And you didn't have any hope, because in your mind, the Pharaoh was God, as many Egyptians believed him to be. And there was nothing that you can do in your power to get out of that situation. But now, one of your own comes back. But he didn't come back alone. He came back, the Creator and Almighty One of your forefathers, with a plan to continue that very same covenant that he established with your forefathers. And you see everything that the Creator did. It's not like the people that made you to become servants, where their mighty ones were only wood and stone. You saw power in action. And then that very same power brought you to the foot of the mountain, and you saw the manifestation of that power with the thunder and the lightning and the earthquake and the smoke and cloud. And you heard a voice of words. It wasn't Moshe, because you can handle Moshe speaking, because that's why you asked that Moshe be the one to speak to you. But you could not handle the Creator of the heavens and the earth speaking to you. So you know that's who that was. Yeh lecha alahim acharim al panai. You shall have no other mighty ones before my presence. Verses 1 to 3 comprise the first word, the first command Yahweh spoke to Israel. Our key word, Rishon, Rishon, first. What does it mean? You find the word in number 7223. Hebrew lexicon. Again, the word Rishon or Rishun, depending on the spelling. It is derived from number 7221. The word is time or rank. The ordinal number matching the number one in a series, the one coming, occurring, or ranking before or above all others. The beginning, the outset. This is the principal element of the first command. In other words, because of the work that has been accomplished, according to what Yahweh said he would do, Yahweh has earned the right to be first in our lives. Now compare the following passage. Let's go to Mishle, which is Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. And listen to what we're being taught. It says, esteem Yahweh with your goods and with the first fruits of all your increase. Then your storehouses shall be filled with plenty and your vats overflow with new wine. Now the phrase, and with the first fruits, that's derived from number 7225. That word is reshit. Reshit. And it's the same as number 7218. The term means first in place, time, order, or rank. Specifically, a first fruit. Now this term occurs 51 times in the Tanakh. And this term also holds the honor of being the very first word written in the entire Torah in Bereshit. Okay? Now, if you listen to the term, Rishon or Reshit, what you should hear is they are both base letter, and that is the letter Resh. Resh. And the letter Resh is the head of man. And the letter Resh has the meaning attached to it as being the top or the summit or the beginning or, simply put, the first. Think about the key word, and with each command, the Most High has put on my heart and my mind to associate it with a key word. The key word Rishon, which means first, is not simply because this is the first command. But it's timely in that it is the first command. But there are other reasons, as we're going to see as we go along. So let's look at our next passage in Bereshit, which is Genesis chapter 4, and let's pick up in verse 1, which reads, it says, and Adam knew Hawa, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have gained a man of Yahweh. And again, she gave birth to his brother Hevel, and Hevel became a keeper of sheep, but Cain became a tiller of the ground. And it came to be, in the course of time, that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to Yahweh. And Hevel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And Yahweh looked to Hevel and his offering, but he did not look to Cain and his offering. And Cain was very wroth, and his face fell. Now, what this account is actually teaching us, what we've learned in regard to offering or sacrifice, herds, you have the firstborn, and we're going to get into that term in a moment. But you also have the exact same term used for the firstborn, also associated with the first fruit. So in this example here, this is Cain and Abel, by the way. Cain, Hebrew name is Cain. Abel's Hebrew name is Hevel. Now, with Cain and Abel, Abel offered the firstborn of his flock, and not just the firstborn, it was the fattest, it was the best, it was the chief, it was the top, it was the summit. Everybody understand? But what Cain did, he could have offered the first fruit of the crop, but he didn't. He just offered some of the to the Creator. He's teaching us something. He's establishing something early on for us as to what he expects. Question. What are some commands that indicate that Yahweh should be first? I just want to take a look at a few things. Shemot, which is Exodus chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. It says, and Yahweh spake unto Moshe, saying, sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the sons of Israel, of man and of beast, it's mine. Okay? It belongs to him. In other words, the first of everything that comes forth belongs to the Creator. But he did something. Let's go to the Midbar, which is Numbers chapter, verses 17 and 18. The Creator, he does something. It says, for all the firstborn of the sons of Israel are mine, man and beast. On the day that I smote every firstborn in the land of Mitzrayim, I sanctified them for myself. In other words, he's letting us know when he committed that act, that tenth plague, the slaying of the firstborn, simultaneously, he was sanctifying the firstborn of Israel for himself. Why? They were preserved from that. Remember, they had to put the blood on the top and the sides of the door so that the angel of death would pass over them. So he preserved the firstborn for himself. This is what he's teaching us. Verse 18, this is where he tweaks it a little bit. And I have taken the Leoim, or the Levites, for all the firstborn of the sons of Israel. Okay? Hold on to that thought. Take that passage. Put a marker on it. Because it connects with something else. When he says this, here's a question that we have to ask. And this is food for thought. What does this teach us about the priesthood? I just want to leave that question with you all, okay? But what we want to do, we want to look at the terms that were used. In Genesis 4:4, when it says firstborn, as well as Exodus 13:2, Numbers 8:17 and 18, the term firstborn comes from number 1060, and the term is bekor. Which simply means firstborn. It's derived from number 1069, and we're going to look at that as well. It means firstborn or chief. Now, the word in 1069 is the term bakar. Now, what the term bakar means, it says properly to burst the womb, to bear or make early fruit. It says, as the nominatively from 1061, to give the birthright. And why I said that is because the firstborn is the one who earned or was given the birthright. So whatever it is that the father possessed, the firstborn automatically inherited that. Okay? Now, in Exodus chapter 23, verse 19, it says, the first of the first fruits of your land, you shall bring into the house of Yahweh, your mighty one. You shall not see the kid in his mother's milk. Now, in Exodus chapter 23:19, this is included in what we discussed and what was referred to as the Book of the Covenant, what Moshe initially wrote, which also included the Ten Commandments or the Ten Words. This is the book that was done by the time that they agreed, and then he took the blood and he settled it with the blood. He put the blood on the Book of the Covenant, put the blood on the people, etc. Okay, but included in that command about the first fruits of the land. Now, when the covenant was being reiterated, in Exodus chapter 34:26, he repeats it. He says, the first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring unto the house of Yahweh, your mighty one. You shall not see the kid in its mother's milk. And he pretty much repeated it verbatim. Why? Because as we are discussing, every one of the Ten Commandments simply serves as a base for other commands listed in the Torah. That first command is tied into us giving the Creator the first, the best, what is chief. Okay? Now, Exodus 23:19 and Exodus 34:26. It's a different term, but it's still derived from the same word, bakar. The word is bikur. And it means the first fruits of the crop specifically, okay? The first fruits of the crop. Now, one of the things that we want to also discuss as we're talking about the Most High being first, let me go back to that commandment, you shall have no other mighty ones before me. Needless to say, when you get into how that command, some people have an issue with it, okay? Some people believe that for the Most High to give a command like that, it also implies that there are other gods that exist. So we want to delve into that just momentarily, okay? Now, I wanted to start off with a doctrine that has actually crept in among Israel, and that is the doctrine of henotheism. Now, if you look up the term henotheism, this explanation that I am about to read to you comes from the New World Encyclopedia. The word henotheism, it comes from the Greek henotheos, or one God. It refers to religious belief systems, the existence of many gods, such as polytheism, but worship one deity as supreme. Such belief systems have been found throughout history and across the world's cultures. The term was first coined, let me just stop right here for a second. Now, when it comes to scholarship, intellectualism, et cetera, which we discussed to some degree last Sabbath, when it comes to that, which was also mentioned is a pet peeve of mine, we have to be careful. Not all scholarship is good, not all scholarship is bad either, okay? But I wanted to point your attention to the fact that this term is first coined by Friedrich Wilhelm Joseph von Schelling. It's used to describe what he thought to be an earlier stage to monotheism and was later brought into common usage by linguist Max Müller in order to characterize religious beliefs found in the Vedas of Hinduism. Okay? So one of the problems with this is that, one, people who follow this line of thinking now are of the belief system that monotheism wasn't always monotheism. And let me explain that. Not, I don't want to go too far off on this explanation, but when we consider what the Torah, and by Torah I mean the entirety of Holy Scripture, when we consider what the Torah teaches, what does it teach? Now, what we should understand at this point, it teaches monotheism, that there's one mighty one. But then some people have an issue with that because of the term Elohim or Elohim, which properly translated is God's powers, mighty ones, as we have come to understand, which gave rise to the idea of polytheism, more than one God. But what people didn't understand was this. Briefly, the creator of the heavens and the earth, either the Father or the Word, okay, are both considered Elohim, powers, mighty ones, or God. But we have to understand the context of that. So what he did, he created humanity. Remember, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. So one of the things that Brother Shaul eventually brings out, he says that the body is one but has many members. And we discussed this before, and I'm not going to draw this out, but at its basic level, we have a head, we have a torso, we have two arms, we have two legs, one, two, three, four, five, six. So let's just keep it that simple. So at the most, we have six body parts, right? But each of these body parts, although it's more than one, they all work together and form one body. When you break it down into the systems, okay, when you break it down into the vital organs, et cetera, it's more than one part that makes up a whole body. So when he created humanity, humanity is an image and likeness or a replica to some degree, teaching us, remember, the physical world was created to teach us spiritual truths. So when he created humanity, he created us to mimic himself, meaning that Elohim is composed of powers, but these powers function as one unit. Hence, Shema Israel, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Echad. Yes, he is Elohim, but at the same time, he is Al, Mighty One. He is Mighty Ones and Mighty One all at the same time. Why? Powers that work together to form this unit function as one. And I'm going to stop there with that. Okay? This is what people did not understand. Why? Because they did not have a relationship with the Creator. They didn't reconnect with Abba. So they're left to their own devices to make things up. Hence we have henotheism. Okay? We're going to go into some other passages. Let me continue. This particular passage, it says, subsequently, anthropologist Edward Burnett Tylor conceived of henotheism as a natural phase in the progression of religious development whereby cultures supposedly evolved from polytheism through henotheism to a culmination in monotheism as the supreme manifestation of religious thought. Evolutionary view of religion has generated much debate, for it denies the position of the Abrahamic religions that God was monotheistic from the start. Nevertheless, the term henotheism continues to allow for greater precision in the classification of religious belief systems. Okay, now, again, regarding this first command, the scoffers, the skeptics are of the belief that it's a contradictory command compared to the following passage. Now, I'm going to read from Yeshayahu, which is Isaiah chapter 44, verses 6 through 8. It says, thus saith Yahweh, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, Yahweh Sabaoth. Now, let me just touch on that, too. They are both talking about Yahweh. This passage is letting us know that Yahweh is the King of Israel and Yahweh is the Redeemer of Israel. Yahweh, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, Yahweh Zebaot. I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no mighty one. And who, as I, shall call and shall declare it and set it in order for me? Since I appointed the ancient people, and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear you not, neither be afraid. Have not I told you from that time, and have declared it? You are even my witnesses. Is there a mighty one beside me? Yea, there is no mighty one, I know not. So, that passage being read, the question that skeptics then ask is, are no other gods? How can another god be put before Yahweh? Again, this is man with his own devices and his thinking. Again, if there are no other gods, how can another god be put before Yahweh? So to answer this, we want to take a look at several passages so that we can see a thought. So I ask that y'all just bear with me for a moment. First place we want to go is to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting at verse 1, which reads, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of Elohim deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of Elohim. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Mashiach, who is the image of Elohim, should shine unto them. Now, when we compare a passage such as this, question, how are we to balance it with the first command? Why is Hasatan considered the God of this world? So let's go back to Yeshayahu, which is Isaiah chapter 14, starting at verse 3, which reads, and before I do this, just dawned on me, is everybody with me? Everybody following? Shoot me a text and let me know if I need to backtrack and explain something that maybe somebody is not quite catching. Okay? Let me know what's going on. Somebody say hallelujah, so I'm taking it that everything's okay. All right, so I'm going to keep moving. All right, Isaiah chapter 14, verse 3. Now, of course, somebody else, if you want to say, hey, no, it ain't okay, shoot me a text. All right, Isaiah chapter 14, verse 3. And it shall come to pass in the day that Yahweh shall give you rest from your sorrow and from your fear and from the hard bondage wherein you were made to serve, that you shall take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how has the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased? Yahweh has broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger is persecuted and none hinders. The whole earth is at rest and it's quiet. They break forth into singing. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at you and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since you are laid down, no feller is come up against us. Hell from beneath is moved for you to meet you at your coming. It stirs up the dead for you, even all the chief ones of the earth. It has raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. All they and say to you, are you also become weak as we? Are you become like unto us? Your pomp is brought down low to the grave, and the noise of your vials. The worm is spread under you, and the worms cover you. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nation? For you said in your heart, I will ascend into the heavens. I will exalt my throne above the stars of Elohim. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the height of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Now, stop right there for a moment. One of the things that we have come to understand about Lucifer or Hallel is that he is Malach, or an angelic being, a messenger. That's all he is. He is not God in the sense of a being that exists that is equally matched to even the word of Yah. He's not. He is described as being a fallen angel. But he had aspirations to be like the Most High. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14, it says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. In other words, it is the intent of Hasatan to be like Yahweh. That's his intent. Now let's go to the temptation of Mashiach Yahushua in Lucas, which is Luke chapter 4, verses 5 through 7 specifically, which reads, and the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give you, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If you will worship me, all shall be yours, says that. If you shall worship me. The word translated as worship in the Greek lexicon is proskuneo. Proskuneo is coming from another term, a compound term, pros, which is 4314, and kuneo, Now, when you put those together, the word pros means to, and kuneo means to kiss or to adore. So to kiss, to adore, to worship, to do obeisance, to show respect, to fall or prostrate before. Okay? This is what it's saying. This is what he wanted. This is what he desired, to be worshipped. In Revelation chapter 13, Chazon, chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his feet and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast." That means that they were in awe. "And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power to the beast." The fact that Hasatan is being worshipped, it makes him equivalent to the Creator, because he has become an object of worship. But he is not God or equal to God in that sense. Now, everybody with me up to this point? Furthermore, how does Hasatan, being the god of this world, bring balance to the first command? Grasp it again. How does Hasatan, being the god of this world, bring balance to the first command? Okay. What we are learning is that Hasatan isn't an actual god comparable to Yahweh, which is why we just wanted to look at a few of those passages, as he too is a creation, but rather is masquerading as a god by seeking to be worshipped. Okay? Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and let's see what this is being what's being taught here. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, starting at verse 4. 1 Corinthians 8, 4. "As concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered and sacrificed unto, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other mighty one but one." And when he said, "For we know," okay, "we know," he's talking about those who have reconnected with Abba, who have that relationship, who has now entered into that covenant. That's what he's talking about. Verse 5, "For though there be that are called gods," let me emphasize that, "for though there be that are called gods, whether in the heavens or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us one Elohim, the Father, of whom are and we in him, and one Adonai, Yahushua HaMashiach, by whom are all things, and we by him." Now, when you ask someone if they believe in God, many will answer yes. But see, here's the thing. Oftentimes, they're going to have the explanation that there's only one God. There's only one God. You know, I've had conversations with people in the past when the issue of the name came up. And they had, "Well, I may call him Jesus and you may call him Yahweh, but it's only one God." So in their mind, they believe, well, we basically call it on, it's only one God, and we call it on the same God. That's what they think. See, nowadays, you're starting to hear the explanation that God is a woman. Most High will, we'll touch on some of these things as we go through these different commands, okay? But here's what we have to understand. When I say we, those who have reconnected with Abba, those who have entered into that covenant, these people are not referring to Yahweh. They're not. Because if they had a connection to Yahweh, they would not be saying those things. These people are connected to the God of this world. Hasatan, who has many names and a variety of manifestations. And like we discussed last week, some people now like to refer to the universal God, or just say the universe. That's Hasatan, because that's not how the Creator works. See, that's why he gave us a word. Hold up, brother, you said we don't need the word. Nope. Let's not misconstrue that statement either. The word is the foundation. We don't need the word if the word has been engraved upon our hearts and our minds, if it's become a part of our being by way of the Holy Spirit. They can burn all the books they want to burn. If you have the Holy Spirit, the word is right there in your heart. That's the point that was being made. The word that was given is the foundation, which is why we understand there are many false prophets out here in this world. There are many false spirits. How can we determine whether this person speaking is of the Creator of the heavens and the earth or of Hasatan? It's by the word. Now, the adversary has gotten so smooth with it that you have people, as the scriptures teach and has made us aware of, that he has people teaching the very same word that we teach that has been entrusted to us. And they are masquerading as angels of light or ministers of righteousness, as Brother Shaul wrote, following after the example of Hasatan, who transformed himself into an angel of light. But we can still uncover them for who they are if we have a connection to the Creator. And the reason why is this. One of the things Yahusha fought for, he talked about the mass deception that was going to take place, right? He talked about how there's going to be many false prophets, many false messiahs, etc. He even went as far as to say this. He said, if it were possible, the very elect would be deceived. Now, he said, if it were possible, the implication being that it's not possible. Why? Because you're now talking about those who have been born into this world, who were sent and certified by the Creator of the heavens and the earth. They know the Most High. They know his way. And they know who's not teaching according to his spirit. They know it. Why? Because the Creator chose them for that purpose, to be a messenger to his people and to those who have an ear to hear. So when it comes to the idea about there being more than one God, no, there's not more than one God. There's one mighty one. The whole notion that there are other gods that other people worship. No, these, and we're going to get into this too, and I don't want to spend too much time on that, but these gods were created adversary. This is, we got to understand how he works. How the adversary works is like this. If he inspires and moved upon people to start these religious denominations and they worship in these false gods, right? And these different movements, they start to gain momentum. And they start to increase the population of their members, right? This is what he does. All based on falsehood now. But what he did, he created a banner. All of them fall under that banner, religion. Now, you got some people in the world, and he's using the banner of religion to deceive people. And this is how he's doing it. He's using it in one sense to cause people to be born into these different cultures. Somebody asked a very important question. Very important question. Now, I came across this question, but then my wife and I, we actually had a conversation about something in regard to eating, you know, how certain things we don't eat. And what we were discussing is that if we were born in that culture, we may have been brought up eating these things that right now we wouldn't even think of eating. But not only that, people born in these different cultures were brought up into a religious system, and that's all they knew. That's all they understood. So somebody asked the question, everybody who practices a religion and an organized religion, as they like to say, was brought up in a certain area of the country, and they were taught different things, right? So if you were brought up in this country and you brought up in that country and you brought up learning this religion, how do you actually know that is the truth when that's all you ever knew? That's all that you were ever taught. Because you know what he did? He gave our forefathers not only the Torah in the sense of these commands, including the statutes and the judgments, he gave us the history of early man. And he lays out for us in our will. We're going to touch on these things as we go through these 10 words. He lays out for us exactly what happened and how people went off into these different belief systems. He gave it to us. But the question that's often asked is whether or not we believe the Torah as being the truth. We don't have to include any other doctrine with it. Not saying that there are not other doctrines out there that are supportive to it, but the Torah by itself is the truth. We believe it and we follow it, then we will know the truth and the truth will make us free, as he said. Okay? So let's move on. Now, again, when people talk about the Most High in the world today, they're not referring to Yahweh. They're referring to the God of this world, which is Satan. Okay? Now, as we close out today, what we want to do, we want to look at a few other passages that actually emphasize this first command. And when we read these passages, you'll see exactly what's being said. Okay? So our first passage we want to look at is in Matthew, which is Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to start at verse 25. Okay. He says, therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds flying about, nor harvest, nor do they gather food into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they are? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to his life? And why be anxious about clothing? Think about the fields of wild irises and how they grow. They neither work nor spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Shlomo in all his glory was clothed as beautifully as one of these. If this is how Elohim clothes grass in the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, thrown in an oven, won't he much more clothe you? What little trust you have. So don't be anxious asking, what will we eat, what will we drink, or how will we be clothed? For it is the pagans who set their hearts on all these things. Your heavenly Father knows you need them all. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Today has enough zuris, or in other words, worries already. Now, again, another question we have to ask ourselves. Am I seeking the kingdom of Yahweh and his righteousness first, or time, or am I seeking my own righteousness? Think about that. Let's look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timotheos, I should say. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Listen to what Brother Shaul writes. He says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. So now he's talking about selfishness. What is selfishness? Because what we have to understand about selfishness is this. Selfishness is concerned chiefly or only with yourself and your advantage to the exclusion of others. Selfishness is limited to or caring only about yourself and your own needs, lacking regard for the rights. So again, we must ask ourselves, is this me? Because if this is, you see, if we're being moved by selfishness, guess who you have put before the Creator? You put yourself first before the Creator. But you know what? There's a term that's circulating in the world today. Self-preservation, right? We're supposed to be concerned about ourselves, right? And the Torah is not saying that we're not supposed to be. But the Torah is teaching you is this. You're really concerned about yourself? Seek ye first the kingdom of Yah and his righteousness. That's what it's telling you. If you're really concerned about yourself, seek ye first his kingdom. See, Abba has an obligation to take care of his people. If we are obedient to his voice. What did David say? I believe he said something along the line that he had never seen the righteous begging bread. He has never seen the righteous begging bread. Think about that. Why is that? Because the righteous are being taken care of. Even when you look at the Torah, don't you know that the Torah was designed to take care of people who don't have? Just imagine now if the world functioned according to the Torah. Not saying you won't have poor people, but guess what you won't have? You won't have people who need anything, who would lack anything. So I guess in essence, you wouldn't have poor people if everybody lived a life according to the Torah. Everybody would have the sustenance that they need to survive. But because man is not living according to the Torah, because man is based in selfishness, or man's life is based in selfishness, and we are not keeping the Most High first, look at the conditions of the world today. That's what it's about. I'm going to hoard hundreds of billions of dollars to myself. For what? Think about it. This is what humanity is doing. This is selfishness. Like that old anecdote we talked about. The Most High he created, they would take care of the poor. Part of keeping the Creator first. See? Let's continue. Let's go to Marcos, which is Mark chapter 12. Look at verses 28 to 31, which reads, "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all?" So now we have somebody who's asking, and when they ask which is the first commandment of all, what they're basically asking, what is the most important of them? And when we read this, some people are going to say, hold up, brother, didn't you say the first command is about being first? Exactly, and it doesn't change. But what we're looking at now are other aspects of the Torah which will substantiate that. Listen to what it says. He says, which is the first commandment of all? And Yahushua answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Shema Yisrael, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Echad. And you shall love Yahweh, your mighty one, with all your heart. How do we do that? And with all your soul. How do we do that? And with all your mind, all your strength. Listen to that. When the Most High says, you shall have no other mighty ones before me, this is essentially what he's saying. I have just manifested to you my love for you. That's what I've done. See, love is not some abstract term that people throw around when they want something from somebody else. Love is a verb, demands action. If you love, you don't just say, ooh, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. that does absolutely nothing. If you love someone, that love has to be manifest. People want to see that you love them. Love is an action word. So what the Most High did, he became active. All the things that he promised that he would do for Israel, for bringing them to Mount Sinai, he followed through with it. I'm showing you that I love you. I'm promising you these things, and I'm following through on what I asked you. So now what I'm doing, I'm asking you to reciprocate. I'm asking you to show me love too. How do we show that love? He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And this is what he said. He says, verse 30 again, and you shall love Yahweh, your mighty one, with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. In other words, this is what we got to understand. When he said this is the first commandment, he just expounded on the first commandment. When he said, I am Yahweh, your mighty one, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other mighty ones before me. What Yahushua just did, he just said, this is what that meant. So in essence, when Shema was given, this is an expansion of the first command. This is what he's teaching us. He said, verse 31, and the second is like, namely, this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Think about that. See, and if we love ourselves, see, when we think about selfishness and what people say, well, sometimes it's good to be selfish. And I understand that point. It depends on the context that you're saying that. We are selfish in the sense that we want salvation. Meaning, anybody outside of me says or does, I am not going to let anybody influence me to lose my salvation. Selfishness in that context is totally different. Totally different. So when we're selfish in that way, what he's now saying about this second command, which is like the first command, he says to love your neighbor as yourself. What is it that you want for yourself? We want salvation for ourselves. So if you want salvation for yourself, what can we do for our neighbor that our neighbor can also partake of that very same salvation that we have for ourselves? This is what he's saying. Because that's what everything points to the salvation. That's what he's teaching us. Give me a minute, man. Let me close this door back. Our little one's just making a lot of noise. Sorry about the interruption. Veshin Yahusha HaMashiach. Get back to where we were. So, again, we must ask ourselves. Here's another question. Not a question to consider. So you may have to, if you weren't writing these questions down, you may have to go back and listen and maybe shoot a text to one of the brothers or sisters who did write it down and they can let us know exactly what they are, okay? We must ask ourselves, do I love Yahweh with my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength? See, as an individual, we have to ask, and we need to ponder that question daily. And we need to ponder each of those questions daily. And I'm not saying it's a, oh, I got to do this and be stressed. No. Because it comes to a point where you already know that you're doing it. It only becomes stressful if you're not. If you're doing these things, then that asking that question of yourself, it's not presenting any form of stress at all. But it's when we're not doing it. When we are knowingly not doing these things, that it presents some level of stress to us. Okay? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's continue reading this part out in regard to perilous times and the last days. So he says, In addition to being lovers of themselves, he says men will be covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of Elohim, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. But then he says, from such turn away. Question. Do these characteristics that we just read show forth the love described in the Shema? In other words, if we're exhibiting any of these traits, we have got work to do. Okay? And that old serpent called the devil and Satan, he presented all these things to the Messiah. And of course, he said if he was to bow down and worship him, how he would give him all these things. But let's look at verse 8 and let's see how Yahusha answered him and said unto him. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship Yahweh, your mighty one, and him only shall you serve. In other words, we are putting Yahweh first. That's what the first command is teaching us. But it's showing. So in closing, we have to ask ourselves a question. Who am I serving? Am I serving Yahweh? Am I serving Hasatan? Or am I serving myself? Think about it. Who are we serving? And lastly, do I truly worship Yahweh? Truly worship Yahweh. Okay? And I'm going to stop right there for today, fam. Next week, most high willing, we will take a look at the second commandment. Beshem Yahusha HaMashiach. Hallelujah. Gracious and merciful Father, Holy One of Israel. We thank you, Heavenly Father, once again for the truth of your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the understanding that you have given in regard to your word. And we ask you, Heavenly Father, to continue to engrave upon our hearts and upon our minds your Torah, and to teach us, Heavenly Father, that we may have a better, a stronger relationship with you, that we be more loving towards you, that we give you our heart, our soul, our mind, and all our strength, Heavenly Father, that we present our bodies to you, Heavenly Father, as that living sacrifice. Heavenly Father, for those of us who are suffering, for whatever the reason is that brings forth that suffering, be it emotional, be it mentally, that we're suffering physically or even spiritually, we pray for strength. Heavenly Father, I don't know what your people are going through, but you know what your people are going through. And I pray for them all, those who are near, those who are far. I pray that each and every one of our hearts and our minds are uplifted, that we be united in mind, in purpose, and in goal, that we are all brought under the banner of your truth, your Torah, that we may serve you according to your divine will. We humbly and we sincerely ask you these things gracious and merciful Father, through Yahushua HaMashiach, our Savior, our Redeemer, our soon coming King. Blessed are you, Yahweh, King of the universe, righteous in all generations, the trustworthy, mighty one who says and does, who speaks and fulfills, all of whose words are true and righteous. Trustworthy are you, Yahweh, our mighty one, and trustworthy are your words. Not one of your words is turned back to its origin unfulfilled, for you are mighty one, trustworthy and compassionate King. Blessed are you, Yahweh, the mighty one who is trustworthy in all his words. Hallelujah. Beshem Yahushua HaMashiach. Shabbat Shalom, Mishpacha.
Love is king. He's the ruler of my heart. He's my Again with ships, by the way whereof I speak unto thee, thou shalt see no more again. Egypt? Yeah man, this is talking about the spiritual Egypt, America, the house of bondage.
Oh, that's how our western journey began.
Yeah man. Israel gone captivity for breaking your law. We were driven out of Israel by the Roman Empire. Seek some refuge in our West Africa. Then the Arab and the Amite told us to ease her. Then pack us on the slave ship to America. Enslave us, fire on the slave master. But the scripture said, you must be a fierce slaughter. For the iniquities of your forefathers.